ברוכים הנמצאים. We are studying פרשת השבוע, פרשת בלק. Our פרשה is well known. It's a story of two anti-Semites. I'm not going to discuss today who was a bigger anti-Semite. The jury is still deliberating. Who hates the Jews more, Balak or Bil'am? Balak hires Bil'am and offers him a lot of money in order for him to go and curse the Jewish people. Bil'am has an ability to curse. He also knows a very important fact that nobody else in the world knows. The Gemara says that God gets angry every day, for whatever reason. His anger only lasts for a moment. Happened to be Bil'am knew exactly that moment. So he would synchronize his watch, and exactly at that moment when God gets angry, boom, and level the curse against the Jewish people. And it's fatal. And Balak knew this, that's why he offered him a lot of money. This is his talent. Woe to such a person that this is his talent, this is his resume. That he knows how to curse, and he knows when God gets angry, and he knows how to commit genocide. This is the greatest prophet that the Goyim produced. Bil'am Arasha. Anyway, you know the story. He went on the mountain, and as he starts to talk, the blessings come out of his mouth. The most beautiful blessings. Some of the things that came out of Bil'am's mouth, we actually say at our weddings. Matovu Alecha Yaakov, Mishkenotecha Yisrael. He has to be turning in his grave, this guy. He came to curse the Jewish people, and turns out every Hazan at our wedding sings his song, praising the Jewish people and the Jewish home. This is on our synagogue. Matovu Alecha Yaakov, you're correct. Anyway, he failed miserably. He gave us the most beautiful blessings. Balak went out of his mind. He said, I don't understand, I'm paying you all this money. Not enough, you didn't curse them. But instead you blessed them. He tells them in certain type of words, you're fired. Kum berachlecha, go home. I don't need any of your help. You only made trouble for me. Okay, Bil'am goes home. And that's basically the beginning of the parasha, which is a very important story. Most people neglect the haftarah. The haftarah is what we read after the parasha is over every week. We read a paragraph from the prophets. And usually that paragraph that we read from the prophets, we call it haftarah. It has a little connection to the parasha. We don't just pick a random piece in the haftarah. It has to do with the parasha. So in this week's haftarah, it comes from the prophet Micha. Micha is talking in the name of God. I'm going to quote you the pasuk. Ami, zechor na mayatz Balak melech Moab. ומה ענה אותו בלעם בן בעור, מנשיתים עד הגלגל, למען דעת צדקות אדוני. The prophet says in the name of God, my nation, you must remember what Balak and Bil'am did. Do never forget this conspiracy, that they came with a plot, a sinister plot, in order to kill all Am Yisrael. And you have to remember how I foiled their plan, what I did. Lema'an da'at tzidkot Adonai, so you should know how righteous God is. You must remember the story. And I'm reading this haftarah this week when I was preparing. And I'm thinking to myself, why does God want us to remember this story so much? Now, I don't know if you're aware of this. Maybe in your Siddurim you have this. After Alinu L'Shabayah and some of the Siddurim, There's a paragraph over there. It says, I am now about to read the 10 remembrances that you're supposed to remember every day. The 10 things you're supposed to remember every day. Not your anniversary and all those things. That's personal. We're talking about 10 things that you have to remember from the Torah. For example, you have to remember Shabbat every day. Zachor et Yom Shabbat. Torah says Zachor, you have to remember it. You have to remember Amalek, what Amalek did. Zachor et Asher Asadecha Amalek. You have to remember the story of Miriam, that she spoke Lashon Hara and she got punished. The Pasuk says, Zachor et Asher and the Miriam. It's Pasukim. One of the 10 things you have to remember every day, and this is Rav Hida writes, you have to remember the story of Balak. You have to remember this conspiracy, how we were in trouble, and God saved us. And where did they learn this from? It doesn't say anywhere in the Torah, Zachor et asher asa Balak ubil'am. They learn it from the Haftarah. Ami zechor na ma ya'atz Balak melech Moab ume'anan ubil'am. And God says, I saved you. So I accept. Every day I remember this story. But I don't understand why you want me to remember this story more than any other story of anti-Semitism. This is the only story where there was a bunch of thugs that wanted to kill us. I have another story that's a beautiful story that you know better. The story of Haman. Haman plotted to kill all the Jewish people in one day. And he was powerful and he had the money and he had the wherewithal and God saved us. I'm going to make a new mitzvah. Forget about Purim. Every day after you finish the tefillah, Zachor et asher asa lecha Haman ben Amedata. No, that story, God says, once a year, Purim, read the Megillat instead and it's okay. Stories of Gentiles, of Goyim that are coming after us. If you're going to start to remember every episode, you'll never leave synagogue. There's 2,000 stories. But for some reason, they say, no, this story we want you to remember. Zechor. I don't know, in my Haggadah Shel Pesach, it says, Bechol dor vador omdim alenu lechalotenu. In every single generation, there was some despot that had his diabolical plan and his version of the final solution. So, I don't see anything different in this story than in any other story. Now, this is a story that happened in times of the Bible. That's what makes it special. Why are we obligated to remember this story? There must be something special and unique and a lesson that we learn from this story that you cannot learn from the other stories where the Jews were in trouble. I mean, if you look at our bloodstained history, I am sure that on every day of the calendar, it's probably an anniversary of some pogrom, of some blood libel, of some extermination, of some kidnapping, lo aleinu, some bludgeoning, some persecution, some execution, some inquisition. Every single day something happened to Am Yisrael in the history. But this story, they say, this is the one you have to remember. I'm going to tell you an answer that I said in previous years. But in your honor, because you came here today in the rain, in your honor, I'm going to offer you a new interpretation. So you shouldn't say, oh, he's repeating. We heard this 2 years ago. The rabbi's repeating. I want to tell you the old answer because it's a good answer, I believe. But now we have to go forward and say a new answer. Every year we have to go forward. This story is unique. Maybe there's no story like it in Jewish history. Our Torah is based on tradition. What does it mean, tradition? Everything that we know from Torah was passed down from father to son, to grandson, to great-grandson, and this is how we know Jewish history. Even what happened in Gan Eden, how do we know the story of Adam and Eve with the snake, with the tree, with the eating, they were the only two people. What do you think? Adam told his children the story. When they were sitting at the table on Shabbat, Daddy, tell us a story of when you and Mommy were in Gan Eden. No, I don't want to embarrass Mommy because she ate from the... No, tell us. Which means the children, they heard the story from their parents. And they told it over to their children. Now, it's clear that... Take the story of the flood. One of the survivors of the flood, his name was Shem, the son of Noah. Do you know that Shem, he saw Yaakov Abinu. Yaakov Abinu lived in the generation at the same time as Shem. So Yaakov Abinu heard the story of the flood from a survivor. He didn't read it from Parashat Noah. It's like you could read the story of the Holocaust from a book, or you could say, wait a minute, there's a guy here, he has the numbers on his arm, I'm hearing it from a survivor. So Yaakov heard the story of Noah from a survivor of the Teva. He's telling it them directly. And of course Yaakov would tell it to his children. And Shem saw Adam Arishon. So Shem heard the story of the snake and all that stuff from a direct line. And that's how the Torah is given. And Yaakov gives it over to his son Levi. And Levi has a son called Kehat. And Kehat gave it to Amram. And Amram taught it to Moshe. And Moshe tells it to the Jewish people. So when the people say to Moshe, hey, Moshe, where are you getting all these stories from? Where did you hear all these stories? We're doing my father. Where did your father get it from? He could trace the story back, all the way back to Adam Rishon. It was very easy in those days to authenticate things. Because you knew exactly how to draw the line to authenticate the information. And the Ramban says we have a tradition. A father doesn't lie to his children. If a father is going to tell a child history, it's validated. Okay, fine. That's all of our tradition is from, it's called the Kabbalah or Mesorah. It's a transmission. There's only one story in the whole Torah that came to us without a transmission from father to son. And that's the story of Balak and Bilam. For the simple reason, while it was happening, we weren't aware of it. Balak and Bilam were conspiring unbeknownst to us. You don't understand what I mean. When Hitler, Yimach Shemo, came against the Jews, we saw him. He didn't do it clandestinely. We knew there was concentration camps. We knew there was death marches. We knew that there was cattle cars. We knew that there was deportations. We knew that there were actions against the Jews. This was not a hidden... maybe the world was blind. They closed an eye to it. But it was known what was going on. This story, when Balak and Balaam went on top of a mountain and they're cursing, we didn't even know what was going on. We're sitting, learning Torah, eating lunch, dancing, singing, and meanwhile there's a guy on top of a mountain that's cursing us, and we came this close to death. If God didn't turn those curses into blessings... And it says God did a great miracle during those 2 weeks that Balaam was cursing us. God didn't get angry those days. So therefore, although we had the right time on the clock, but since God didn't get angry, He couldn't curse us with the vengeance that He wanted. But guess what? While it was happening, we had no idea. It's not like we were sitting in the camp and we had binoculars and we said, hey, look at this guy on top of the mountain. What is he doing over there? Looks like he's cursing us. Nobody knew anything. That means the danger went, came and went. And you ask anybody in the Jewish nation, what's the news that happened today? No, Baruch Hashem, nothing, quiet, everything's good. We learned Torah, we ate the man. How was the man today? Oh, delicious. What did you think? I had pizza. What did you have? Nothing. They're talking, how's the water? Oh, the water, delicious. The well of Miriam, unreal today. The well of cold, crisp water, delicious. And look at the clouds of glory. God is great. And anything unusual happened today?
Unusual?
Nothing. Like this for 40 years. We sit in the Torah. Nothing unusual. God is great. Little did they realize that on that day that they're saying nothing unusual, nothing out of the ordinary, everything normal order. Little did they know that that was probably the greatest miracle and miraculous day of their whole existence. Because they came this close to extinction. If God would not have done this whole business to stop Bil'am, the Torah says he would have succeeded. Because he had all the ingredients, which means you have to figure, there's two ways to kill the Jewish people, God forbid. One, you have an atomic bomb. So if a guy knows how to make a nuclear bomb, and he puts it in the right place at the right time, and he knows how to push the button, that's it. So Bil'am has a nuclear bomb in his mouth. He had all the ingredients. All he had to do was stand on the mountain, say the magic word at the magic moment, and it's over. It's game over. And miracle, when he pushed the button, it didn't go off. And they're practicing this for 100 years. And by the time it came and he pushed the button, it didn't work. You know what kind of miracle that is? 9 out of 10 times when you push the button, it works. That time when he pushed the button, it didn't work. It's a miracle. And yes, the Jewish people, amazing what happened to you today. What happened today? Nothing happened. What do you mean? The guy pushed the button and what button? What are you talking about? No buttons. What are you talking about? Tell us a story. So they went to Moshe. Moshe, there's rumors, something, God was trying to kill us. No, nothing. I didn't hear anything. No, nobody told us anything. Even you don't know the story? There's no story. There's no story. Nothing happened today. All of a sudden, God tells Moshe, after the story's over, Moshe, I want to talk to you. Bring a pen, bring a paper with you. Ah, yeah? There's a communication. Ah, must be we're getting more mitzvot. So he goes, he gets the paper, he's writing. Okay, I want you to write a new parasha in the Torah. A new parasha in the Torah, beautiful. What's the name of the parasha? Balak. Balak? Who's Balak? Who's this guy Balak? I never heard of that guy Balak. Don't ask questions. Just you write the story. I'm going to tell you the story now. And Balak went to Bil'am and said, please curse the Jewish people and I'll give you all the money in the world. And Bil'am said, yes, I'm going to do it. I'm thrilled to do it and I can't wait to do it. And they brought him to the mountain. And as Moshe Rabbeinu was writing, he's saying, I don't believe this. This, I never heard this story before. Even I didn't know the story. I know the story of Adam and Eve in Gan Eden, because I heard that from my father, from his grandfather. But this is a historical event that no human being was aware of except Balak and Bil'am, and no Jew was aware of it. That means, if God would have not told Moshe the story, we still wouldn't know that it ever happened. Chas v'shalom. Just like now, for all we know, there could be somebody standing on a mountain outside of Deal, Chas v'shalom, with all his cursing. And God made a miracle, and the guy, as he's about to talk, all his teeth fell out. And there's a guy now on top of the mountain, blah, 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 he can't talk. I don't know if it's happening or not, only God knows. And all of a sudden, 10 years from now, somebody went on top of a mountain and sees a guy dead, with no teeth, with a letter. Today I came in 2014 to curse the Jewish people, and right before I did it, my teeth fell out. And so, wow, my gosh. We were sitting in the class, and we thought nothing's happening in Deal. It's a rainy day. And meanwhile, Hashem was making miracles for us, saving us from nuclear bombs. That's why this is an incredible story. Because it reminds us that not only is God saving us from what you know about, but there's a lot of things behind the scenes that God is doing, and God is saving us from a lot of stuff that you're not even aware of. Hine lo yanum velo yishan shomer Yisrael. God does not slumber, God does not sleep. He's constantly Shomer Yisrael. So we only know when we hear an anti-Semite get up and talk rhetoric, and God forbid when they kidnap Am Yisrael and they do all sorts of things, we say, wow, look at this, Shai, look what they're doing. And the Kadosh Baruch Hu says, that's what the newspapers know about. And for every one story that the newspaper knows about, there's 10 stories that the newspapers, and not only the newspapers, nobody knows about. And I'm behind the scenes saving your life every single day 100 times. And the proof is this story over here of Balak and Balaam. And that's why the Prophet says, you must remember this story. Because this story will remind you of God's love of Bnei Israel, that even when it's unbeknownst to you, and even when you think that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not manipulating the history to our benefit, our belief system tells us that we must believe that the divine providence of God is manifest at all times. There's a pasuk in Tehillim. The pasuk says, "Le'oseh niflaot gedolot lebado, ki le'olam hasdo." What does it mean? I'll explain it to you. "Le'oseh niflaot." To the God that makes wonders. Le'oseh niflaot. God makes wonders. Niflaot gedolot. Not only wonders. Ah, niflaot gedolot. Big wonders. Miraculous things. Lebado. Alone. What does it mean, alone? Simple interpretation. He's the only one that can do these miracles. Nobody can make miracles like God. Le'oseh niflaot gedolot lebado. Alone. But there was a rabbi called Chatam Sofer. Now he interprets this. Lebado, he's the only one that knows about it. Le'oseh niflaot gedolot lebado. He's the only one that knows about the miracle that he just did. It's unbeknownst to the whole world. That means Hashem is saving us many times over. And maybe one day he'll tell us, sit down, I'm going to tell you a story. You remember that anti-Semite by the name of so-and-so? We never heard of him. Wait, let me open the encyclopedia. No, his name's not in the encyclopedia. Nobody heard of this guy. Google the guy. They never heard the guy. God says, no, this is a guy you never heard of. I know the guy. He was in his basement all day long plotting against the Jewish people, and he came, was this close for making trouble. We never heard the guy's name. You'll never hear of him because I killed him before he was able to come to fruition. So the story of Balak and Balaam is not routine anti-Semitism. It's anti-Semitism that's behind closed doors. And therefore, God says, the stuff that you see and that's written about in the books, that I don't have to tell you to remember. That you it's easy to remember that. You have proof. You have to come to the level to recognize that for every story that you have proof to that I saved you, there's 10 stories that I saved you without even you knowing. And the proof is Parashat Balak. This is what we said in previous years. Now, to me, this is a very good answer. I don't feel obligated to give another answer after this answer. You shouldn't think that I'm giving another answer because this answer is not satisfactory. No, this answer is an A-plus answer. It's not Chas v'Shalom. But the Torah is very deep and allows us to look at it in many ways. One time, one of the members of the class in Brooklyn, one of the men, he came back from Eretz Yisrael, and he bought me a gift. It's a gift that I never had, so I received it very happily. What was it? It was a kaleidoscope. You know what a kaleidoscope is? When you're kids, you play with a kaleidoscope. You turn it, and it has all gravel inside of it. And every time you turn it, it makes a different... But it was a nice one. Made out of copper, with a holder, with a chashub, an artist. Shtuyot. But anyway, I said, why do you get me a kaleidoscope? He said, because you always say in your class, Rabbi, that the Torah is like a kaleidoscope. That you could look at it, and then you turn it a little, and it has a whole different view, and you turn it away. So I wanted to give you a real kaleidoscope. You should know what it is. Okay, so I accept it. It's a nice thing. Then you got me cigars? No, I didn't get you cigars. Okay, next time. Anyway, the point is, if we turn the kaleidoscope of the Torah just a drop, you'll see a totally different perspective now. And this is what I came to tell you today. You know what bothers me about this parasha? The main question that I've been grappling the whole week in preparing this derash. I'm reading how much God went out of His way to save us from these curses of Balaam. First of all, he didn't get angry for the whole time, which is a change in the program of the world. It's like saying that for 2 weeks the sun didn't rise. It's a big thing. If God gets angry every day, that means that's part of the routine of the world. So God suspended normal routine of the world. And then it says, he switched his blessings. He switched his curses into blessings. That means there's a midrash that says that God put a muzzle on Bil'am's mouth. Or some say he took a hook and he put a hook in his mouth. He was doing all sorts of manipulations that Bil'am shouldn't be able to curse. Now, I have to say something. No matter how much God worked, it's easy for Hashem. It's not work. I'm making it like it's a toil that he had to do this and do that, as if it was a cumbersome. It's not cumbersome to God. It's easy. But the Torah makes it like it was a very belaboring thing that God had to do for us. And listen, the Navi tells us, remember what God did. Remember means it must have been a serious thing what he did for us, Hashem. It wasn't a small thing. Ami zechorna ma mayat me'anano. And I'm saying to myself, I got a better idea. I have a better idea, but let Bil'am curse his head off and don't pay attention to him. Let him curse. What? And if a dog goes on top of a mountain and the dog starts barking, bark, 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 he's a hamor. What are we getting so nervous on Bil'am for? Well, Hashem has to change the thing and make him not get angry and bayahafuch and he's turning everything upside down. Hashem, have an easy idea. Let the guy curse his brains off till he loses his voice and gets laryngitis. And what? Because he curses, we have to listen to his curses? What's the whole... Why is it not an option to let Bil'am say all his dirty words and say, good luck to you. Good luck to you with your dirty words. We're not listening to your dirty words. You know what the answer is? The answer is a very big secret. I found the secret in the Gemara in Ketubot on page 62. I have to tell you what happened in the Gemara. You're not going to like the result of this Gemara. I'll tell you from the beginning. You're going to say, ooh. But there's no choice. I have to tell you the Gemara. The Gemara says there was a rabbi called Rabbi Yehuda the Rabbi Chiya. He was a young rabbi in the Kollel. In the olden days when the couples used to get married, the husband used to go study sometimes for a week in the yeshiva and sleep in the yeshiva, and then would come home on Fridays for Shabbat. This was a big sacrifice for the wife, that she would let the husband go study Torah and be alone the whole week, but Friday's afternoon they would come home. Today the rabbis make a big deal. Oh, what a tzaddikah she is. The husband goes out every night for 20 minutes to learn Torah and she lets him go. In the olden days they used to send them for a week at a time. Okay, I'm not saying it's not good what the ladies do today, but in the olden days Rabbi Akiva's wife sent them for 24 years. That's Mesirut Nefesh, not easy. Anyway, every Friday this rabbi would come home for Shabbat. The Gemara says a miracle. He was such a holy rabbi that as he would be walking down the block, before him there was a cloud of fire, a pillar of fire that would escort him. So all the neighbors knew. They see the pillar of fire coming. Oh, the rabbi's coming home. Rabbi Yehuda's coming home. And we see the fire. Anyway, one Friday afternoon, the Gemara says, Rabbi Yehuda, he got delayed in the yeshiva. He was learning and it seems it was a very complicated subject. So he stayed a little extra. So everybody's waiting for him to come home. They don't see him coming home. They're waiting to see the pillar of fire. Once they see the pillar of fire, they know he's in the neighborhood. Anyway, he got a little late. So his father-in-law comes out. His father-in-law was a rabbi called Rabbi Yanai. Rabbi Yanai comes out in the street. He's looking for the pillar of fire. Doesn't see it. Where is he? Right? It's almost Shabbat. He doesn't come home. He's thinking in his brain, something must have happened. He comes back inside. He makes one statement. He says, I don't know where he is. Turn over the beds. Turn over the beds means he must have died, and therefore, why else wouldn't he show up? He comes every Friday. In the olden days, when somebody died, they used to turn the beds over as a sign of avilut. The Gemara says he didn't die. He was alive in the yeshiva, but he just was delayed. But once his father-in-law said, turn over the beds, you see what I told you? I didn't even say it. You're saying, ooh, ah. How do you know what I'm going to say? The Gemara says he died. Oh. There was a great rabbi called Rav Elchanan Wasserman, Hashem Yimkom Damav. He wrote a book called Kobet Shi'urim. He is just as shocked as you on this Gemara. He says, what? You're right, Rabbi Anai said he must have died. But he didn't want him to die. That wasn't his intent. It was his father-in-law. What, he wants his son-in-law to die so his daughter will be a God forbid, a widow? This was the intent when he said it. He made a mistake. He said something maybe he shouldn't have said. Oh, where is he? Must be dead. Well, that's why he dies. It's not like he said, please, he had sown this son-in-law is a deadbeat. God, strike him with lightning. They should be dead to free my daughter. That's another story. He didn't pray for his death. A word came out of his mouth, like we always talk. Things come out of our mouths. If you go to the B&I, huh? You want your son-in-law to die? Hazbe shalom. Why I want him to die? If I want him to die, why am I waiting in the street for him to come home? Why am I waiting to see where is he? I love him. But you said he must be dead. I don't know. It came out of my mouth. It came out of my mouth. Rav Elchanan asks, how does that work? So you know what he answers? He said, you're right. It was a mistake. But if a person's holding an axe in his hand, and by mistake the axe slips and falls on his hand, does the axe cut the hand or no? The axe cuts. So go tell the axe, hey, it was a mistake. A mistake, not a mistake. The blade of the axe cuts whether you had intent or whether you didn't have intent. Could you go tell the blade of the axe, hey, don't you know it was a mistake? Mistake, not mistake. The blade is a blade. It doesn't discern between a purposeful intent or not. Somebody comes to a lady and says, you want to do a mitzvah? Oh, I want to do mitzvah. The lady next door gave birth. Could you make dinner for her? Wow. This is my mitzvah. Gemilut hasadim. How many children? 7 children. She's going to have 7 children. She's going to have a 7-course meal I'm going to make for her. The whole day she stays home, the lady, she's making hasadi food. What are you doing, ma? This is hesed today. Today is the day of hesed. As she's taking the hot soup off the fire in order to prepare it, some of the hot soup falls on her hand. And oh, it burns her. So she tells the soup, hey, don't you know I'm doing a mitzvah for the neighbor? What are you burning me for? What am I burning for? The hot soup burns. Does the hot soup make a difference if you're doing a mitzvah or if you're robbing a bank? The soup burns. That's a reality. But it was a mistake. A mistake. So by mistake, put your hand in the fire. The fire burns. Elchanan Wasserman said, not that Rabbi Anai, God forbid, wanted to curse his son-in-law, but he says the tongue is a blade. The tongue doesn't look like a sharp knife, but it's a blade. And when a word comes out of somebody's mouth, even if he didn't mean it, so he cut by mistake. But it doesn't matter. The cut is the cut. The Gemara says it's a mistake, but the mistake came out of the king's mouth. And when the king says, even by mistake, execute, they execute. Nobody didn't mean it. You said it already. You understand the power of words? In Arabic, they say haki balash. Don't pay attention. Words don't mean anything. And he's saying the opposite. That even a dirty word or a bad word or a negative word that's said in frustration or something, God forbid, the word has consequence. The word has ramification. The word has a result. Person shouldn't just think, what's the difference? I said a word. What's the difference? What words? I don't see them. They fly in the air. It's gone. No. So this is a very important lesson. When I saw this Gemara, a light bulb went under my head. Oh, this is the secret I was looking for. God cannot just say to Bil'am, curse your brains off, doesn't matter, we're not going to pay attention. No. If he curses, there's going to be a problem. You cannot suspend that rule of nature, just like God doesn't suspend the rules of gravity, and God doesn't suspend the rules of sunrise and sunset. God created a power in the world that speech has koach. Speech is an energy. The words of a person is a force. So for God to say, Bil'am, go stand on the mount, curse until you're blue in the face, we're not paying attention to you. That's not an option. Because if somebody stands on a mountain and shoots arrows, the arrows hit. So therefore God had to, I'm going to say a word, as if to trouble himself, to change the fact that he doesn't get angry, to put new words in his mouth, to make a whole. But my assumption was wrong. My assumption was, let him curse and so what? No, that's so what. If he's going to curse, something's going to happen. Words have power. But that's not the moral of the story. Although that's a good moral, that words have power. Because whenever we learn a moral of the story, we want it to be a positive moral. When you read your children a book at night, the moral of the story is you want to teach them something positive. There's one area in life where all of us have it in common. There's one book that all of us read every single day. It's a best-selling book. It's read every day. And that's the Sidur. And there's one section of the Sidur that is read, the men read it three times a day, it's so popular. Ladies, even one time a day they try to do it. But it's read by everybody, even by the children. And that's the Amidah, the 19 blessings of the Amidah. And what is the Amidah made of? If you look at the ingredients, what's in this Amidah? It's words. You know what the lesson of this story is? Nobody should ever think that these words in the Amidah work. I don't know, I read them all day long, 19 blessings. I'm reading and reading and reading and reading. Does it work? Is there a result of these words, or it's just a futile exercise? The rabbis wanted to keep us busy. Go read the words all day. But it doesn't do anything to us. Well, let me tell you what the Gemara says regarding the way God delivers justice. God's reward is 500 times greater than his punishment. If he punishes one hit, he rewards 500 presents. For every one hit to the bad side, the reward is 500 times greater, which means God is very generous. He's not looking to give one for one. On the good side, it's 500 times greater. And therefore I say, if a curse that's made by Bil'am, who's Rasha, and his curses are like a blade that can cut, so the lesson is words have power. So the moral of the story is to the good side. That means when a Jew gets up in the Amidah, and he says these words that were written by the greatest prophets, the men of the great assembly, and the great Tzaddikim, those words have power. These are very energetic words. There's a lot of forces that are in these words that are able to move a lot of things. So you shouldn't think that the Amidah is it's flat. These words in the Amidah, it's dead. It's not. It doesn't have life to it. That's the lesson of this story. God had to change the whole world around because Bilam's word means something. And if his words mean something to the bad, our good words in the Amidah when we pray, they mean something as well, and they have a result. Why am I telling you this today? Because there are many people that have become a little disenchanted from this whole business of tefillah. As a result of the news that we received of the deaths of these children, the murder of these children in Eretz Yisrael, the three kids. So there's people that became very jammed up. We're praying for 18 days for this year. Every night 30,000 people at the Kotel. I was on a phone call, there were 7,000 people reading Tehillim on one phone call. All over the world, Australia, every continent, they're praying, we're opening the Hechad. For these last 18 days, the names of these people must have been mentioned 10 million times. And then the rabbi comes along and says, the prayers, prayer, what prayers, what prayers, what prayers, what prayers. So somebody says, it's a hoax. It's a hoax. We prayed, we prayed, we prayed. Nothing, nothing. Everybody prayed for this result. Abadan. No results. On the contrary, we got the reverse result. So the people now, although they're still picking up the Sidur, but they're giving dirty looks now to the Sidur. The relationship that they had with the Sidur now is became strained a little. They cannot look at the Amidah the same way. Almost if they're looking at the Amidah, they're saying, you let me down. That's why I must come and tell you that there's a principle that says that prayers sometimes are answered immediately and sometimes they're stored in a bank called the Bank of Prayer to be used by God's discretion at a different period, in a different time, and maybe even in a different place. Not always is the prayer that we deliver given back to us based on the address that we told God to deliver it. When you put a letter in the mail, you put a return address, and you put a regular address, so the postman knows exactly. It goes there or it goes there. So when we make a prayer, we also say, Hashem, we're praying for this, 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 this. Borei Olam says, good, I'll take the prayer, but don't tell me the address always. Sometimes I have something else I want to do with it. Okay, do whatever you want, Hashem. If somebody comes to the rabbi and says, please, here's $500,000, I want you to give it to this yeshiva. The rabbi says, I can give it, but there's a better case that came up now that you're not aware of. Ah, better case, good, have I do whatever you want, I'm happy, it's good, good. The same thing with prayer. The Gemara says, tefillah is something that's omed berumo shel olam. Prayer is in a very high place. The prayer reaches the kisei hakavod, God's chair of glory. I once explained this Gemara as follows. What does it mean, tefillah is omed berumo shel olam? That's if you go up to Shamayim and you have special goggles that you could see infrared things, you're going to see in the Shamayim there's prayers just floating. You say to God, hey, what are all these prayers I see floating? Oh, these are prayers that were delivered to me from people many years, and I'm storing them in the Shamayim. And at the given time, I dispatch them. And I say, okay, the people need a salvation. Good. This is going to cost 200 prayers. They go into the bank. There's 200 prayers. Oh, there's 200 good ones. Boom. Save them. That means all the prayers have an effect. There's no such thing as a tefillah that doesn't have a consequence. But you say, but it didn't have the consequence that I asked for. Well, you're smarter than God. God says, I am smarter than you. I just ask you to make the deposit in the bank for us. And then I'll give out the tefillot. You trust me to give out the tefillot where they're needed? We trust you, of course, God, you created the world. Good. So all I tell you is you have to do one thing. You have to make sure that the account of prayers is always full. Because you never know there can be danger for Am Yisrael, and God says I might have to take a withdrawal out. So you have to keep the bank account of prayers in heaven always full. So tefillah is omid berumo shel olam. The prayer is upstairs. It didn't come down yet. It's standing in the upper echelons of heaven. It's waiting to be answered. What happens, God forbid, when the account becomes low? So sometimes God has to orchestrate an event. So people will start praying and praying and praying. And everybody's praying towards a certain means. Meanwhile, God's saying, wow, Baruch Hashem, now the account is starting to get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Because they were in default. We got the statement last month, negative. Wow, negative. The bank sends us a negative statement. All of a sudden now, after the 18 days of prayers, Borei Olam says, wow, now the account of tefillot. Hey, but it didn't work. Don't worry. Now you have credit in these tefillot. When I decide to use them, this is, what? Well, why don't you use it on these three boys? I run the world. You don't know who these boys are, who they were, what they're going to be. This is not your business. Your business was to make a deposit of tefillah, and I run the world. But I wasted my time. Why did you waste your time? You know what's going to happen next week? Or another time? There'll be a soldier that's walking next to a fellow that's strapped with a bomb. And all of a sudden, he sees the guy with the bomb, and all the guy's doing is push the button. And he's going to push the button, and it's not going to detonate. And they're going to catch the guy, and 100 people were saved. Now I want to ask you a question. Did anybody pray for that? The whole story took 8 seconds. What, the soldier called, hey, Rabotai, run to the court first. Get 30,000 people now. 8 seconds. The whole thing's 8 seconds. So ask yourself a question. For the thing we prayed for 18 days, we didn't get answered. And for the thing that nobody prayed for at all, we had a miracle. So the whole thing doesn't make sense. What we prayed for, we don't get answered. What nobody prayed for, a miracle. And the explanation is like you said. No, what you prayed for today, Hashem took a few of those tefillot, and He cashed them in. And in that situation where God says, I know you're not going to have the chance to pray, because it's going to happen suddenly. This, it's going to be used. But God, why didn't He use it for what I wanted? You know better than me. So you have to have a certain amount of faith that you're going to give God the money, and you tell God, spend it as you see fit. But God says, I cannot do anything unless you give me the money. So therefore, the comfort after this whole disaster, this tragedy, that's still unfolding, unfortunately. The silver lining of all these, the consolation is that the bank account of tefillot, we have a great reserve. Am Yisrael never made a deposit like this in a long time. But we saw such energy of depositing tefillot. Who knows, maybe God sees something down the horizon that we're going to need a big withdrawal. So therefore He creates these situations, and Baruch Hashem, the nation reacted properly. Even the heretics that don't believe in the Sidur, they took the Sidur and they said, hey, what's the Sidur? Let's do something with the Sidur. It brought them back to their roots. There's a Gemara. I'm not going to confuse you with all the language of the Gemara, but take my word. The Gemara refers to prayer, tefillah. It calls prayer tzedek. There's a pasuk, tzedek lefanav yehalech, that you should pray before you go on your road. So Rashi says, tzedek, zu tefillah. You know why God says to remember this story every day? You know why God says, remember the story of Balak and Balaam, what they tried to do, and what I had to do in reverse to stop them? Ani zechor na mayatz Balak melech Moab u'ma'ana oto Balaam ben Beor. Not because I want to teach a lesson in anti-Semitism. That is 10,000 stories you can remember. But lema'an da'at sitkot Adonai. So you learn the lesson of prayer. So you learn the lesson of tzedek, lema'an da'at sitkot Adonai. That if Bil'am's words would have affected, that means your words have an effect as well. if God had to go out of his way to usurp the plan of Bil'am and not just let him curse because the blade of his tongue would have cut through Am Yisrael, that teaches me the moral of the lesson that when you open up the Sidur and your words are being uttered, your mouth has that same power to the good 500 times over. The lesson why this story is not to remember an anti-Semite, it's to remember the power of speech. You say, Rabbi, now, so I remember the power of speech. Yeah, now that you remember the power of speech, you'll be reinvigorated to pray the Amidah now with Kavanah. You don't know what I'm going to tell you now, but there's a Gemara that says that there was a meeting of the rabbis, and they decided, or they took a vote, they said, we want to institute that every day in Shacharit, when the men go to pray, and I guess the ladies as well, that they should read Parashat Balak every day. So, the whole Parashat. Every day. You know how long Parashat Balak? It's a long Parashat. Tomorrow you'll come to Shul, it takes us 25 minutes to read it. Every day Parashat? Yeah, not once a year. Every day. Sunday to Shabbat, 7 days a week, 5 days a year. And when do you want us to do this? When you're reading the Shema in the morning, right before Shema, read Parashat Balak. Wow! So then the rabbi said, you know, we can't do it. We cannot do it. Why not? They said, it's called Torah Sibur. It's too much of a burden on the people. Go tell the men now that they have to stay in shul in the morning, another 25 minutes to read Parashat Balak. Oh, we can't even stay the 42 minutes you're telling us. The Hazan is too slow. And now you want us to say, no, we're not doing it, we're not coming to shul anymore. So the rabbis, sometimes they have a good idea, but then they say it's hard to institute it because the people are not going to accept it. And there's some ladies, they read the Pirek Shira every single day. What does the Hamor say? What does this one say? They want to know what all the animals say. No problem. But that they do voluntarily. So they do it, they don't want to do it. It takes 10 minutes. But here to put an institution that you have to say Parashat Balak every day, they felt it's too taxing. No problem. But I'm asking the real question. What was the logic of the institution? Why do they want us to read this Parashat every single day? They don't even want us to read the Ten Commandments every day. This Parashat they wanted us to read every day. And in Kiryat Shema no less. Based on what I taught you today, we have a beautiful interpretation. Because the rabbi said, you're about to pray the Amidah. We don't want you to look at the Amidah cynically. We don't want you to look at the Amidah cross-eyed. We don't want you to look at the words of the Amidah and have claims and say, you never help me, you never do anything for me. I say these words every day and it's flat and it's dead and there's no vibrancy. So he says, you know what? There's an exercise that'll reinvigorate your prayers. Read Parashat Balak, and you'll read the story every day. How the guy tried to curse us, and what God did, and all the manipulations, and all the mechanism for switching around, and to turn it around. And by that, you'll come to the recognition, say, wow, words must mean something. And if Bil'am's curses mean something, then these holy words of the Amidah that I'm about to say mean something as well. So there's no better preparation to the Amidah than to read Parashat Balak. Although we don't have to read Parashat Balak every day, but as I told you in the Sidur, you'll find a one-liner to remember this episode. But now I'm teaching you a secret. When you remember this episode every day, you're not thinking how God saved us from death to life. If that was the purpose of remembering this story, there's a whole list of stories that can remind you of that. When you're remembering this in the Ten Remembrances, your kavanas look at the power of speech. That the tongue is a blade. The blade, God forbid, is able to destroy, but if you're cutting a slice of bread, the blade is very beneficial. If a person uses his kawah dibur in order to pray to God, there will be a consequence, either for the person himself, or either there'll be a delay. There is a concept in Judaism, beracha lebatala, but there's no concept of tefillah lebatala. Beracha lebatala means you wasted a blessing. If I just, I'm sitting here now, I say, Baruch Atah Hashem, what am I mezonot? Rabbi, what did you make mezonot for? I want to make a beracha. Why you want to make a beracha? Where's the cake? Where's the cookies? No cookies, stop. That's beracha lebatala. But if I come now, Ribbono Shel Olam, please save your nation, Am Yisrael, from all the troubles and give them protection. You say, Rabbi, well, this is not Shacharit, it's not Min'az, I mean, this is Tefillah Lebatala. No, even that Tefillah that I just did, it just went up. Although it's a small deposit, but now all of a sudden they changed the account. The rabbi made as an example, even the example, it's a Tefillah. When somebody walks in the street and makes a tefillah to the Ribbono Shel Olam, that tefillah will do something for that person or to somebody else or to where God deems it fit. So that's why they said, yes, read this every single day. Read this story every single day. There was a great rabbi, and I'll conclude with this. You see, that answers the question, why the prophet says, remember this story. Because by remembering the story, your prayers will be better. The ma'andad sivkot Adonai. So the tzedek, which is the prayer, will be better. Now you understand the two answers? The first answer is because this story teaches us that God's watching us even when we don't know He's watching us. This is a story that shows us in Elo Yanum Velo Yishan Shomei Yisrael. The emunah has to be that not only what we see, but even what we don't see. The second thing is, look what God has to do in order to muzzle this dirty mouth of Bil'am. It's not an option just to let him curse. Because if that was the option, then God forbid there would have been a consequence. What does it teach me? Open the Sidur. Don't be disenchanted from prayers that are not answered immediately. There was a rabbi called Netziv. Netziv, Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin. It's an acronym. He used to have a student that he would study with. The student was called Rabbi Issa Zalman Meltzer. Ashkenazim, big rabbis. Every day the Netziv would give a class to the students. Before he would give the class, he would practice it with this Rabbi Issa Zalman Meltzer. That's what the rabbis do even to today. And the kollel, before the rabbi gives a shiur, he teaches it to me. I listen, I ask him a question. And the rabbi, don't say that, the boys are going to ask you this question. Oh, I didn't think of it, I thought of it, good. Then the boys come to me, Rabbi Eli, is it a good shiur today? What's the rabbi going to say? No, it's going to be very good. No, and they're going to hear good hadushim today. So in the olden days, the Netziv did this with the Rabbi Zalman. One day, in the preparation, it was a beautiful shiur. But Mr. Zalman said, well, today's going to be... Oh. The boys are about to go into the shiur. Then the chief says, no class today, I'm not ready. Not ready, Mr. Zalman said, not ready. You're going to blow them away. This was the best class I ever heard. What do you mean you're not ready? You have everything clear. He said, when I say not ready, you don't understand what I mean. He said, every morning when I pray shaharit, there's a blessing right before the Amidah called Ahavat Olam. And in that blessing we say, God, give us v'ten b'ribeinu bina lehavin haski l'shmawa l'lmod u'lamed. Give us the ability to understand the Torah, to comprehend the Torah, to learn the Torah, and then to teach it. And every morning when I pray this, since I know I have to teach Torah, I cry when I say these lines. Because I know I need all the divine help from God, that I should be able to understand it and then to give it over. He says, this morning when I said those words, I didn't cry. So I'm not prepared yet to give it over. You understand the preparations of the Tzaddikim? They understood that in the prayers, it does something. That when you don't say, Lehavin naskil l'shmoa l'lmod u'lamed with kavanah, it's not the same shiur. It's not the same class. And the class that's given with the prayer that's said before it, different subject, different element, different effect. I tell you that story because it shows the rabbis believed that the words of the Siddur had impact, and when they didn't feel that they used the words of the Siddur properly, the whole schedule would change. No class today. What? Because I didn't pray properly. And that's what I say today to you ladies. On the contrary, to me, after these events, it only motivates me to pray more. Because that indicates to me that God needs the prayers. If He's making all these things happen, must be, we need a big deposit of tefillot. Now's not the time to say, it didn't work, they died, close the siddur, finish, stop praying. Why stop praying? We have to understand the depth behind these things. And then, be'azat Hashem, through all this camaraderie of prayer in all different languages and all different places of the world, the deposits are coming in from everywhere. It makes a big roshim in Shamayim. Who knows that maybe these tefillot will be able to be the final withdrawal that will bring us to a final redemption. You never know. And then you say to yourself, wow, so it was a good thing. It was a great thing. Look at this. If that wouldn't happen, we wouldn't have been able to reach to the next level. Whether it's the way I'm telling it to you, or it's a different way, but that's the formula. It's something that is positive, as difficult as it is to accept. It is my prayer that Be'azrat Hashem, all of our prayers should be answered in a timely fashion, not only in a future way. Don't think now, because you're going to walk out, you're going to say, the rabbi said that prayers are only answered in the future in 10 generations. I didn't say that. I said that's an option. But it doesn't mean that you cannot be answered on the spot. Of course. The Netziv felt he's answered every day when he says this prayer. So I pray that your tefillot should be answered in a timely fashion, and those that are not answered have no remorse. Those prayers will be utilized for a greater function, for a greater purpose that the Borei Olam deems proper. Shabbat Shalom.